Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to Grace Equip. Now, it's the month of December, and we have been going through the life of a biblical character every month throughout this year. It's been a lot of fun. I've learned a tremendous amount. I hope you have as well. But this brings us to the month of December, the last and final month. And so we are going to close this series by studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where on earth do you begin when you have 4 weeks, about 3.5 hours to cover the life of Jesus Christ, when the Bible says that all the books in the world cannot contain all the things to write about him? And at the beginning. So, you know, in thinking about what we would cover, I thought to myself, okay, our mission here at Grace Bible Church is to preach Christ and make disciples, right? So we've all heard stories about Jesus every week from this pulpit. No matter where you're at in this building, you hear about Christ, praise God. But I asked myself, if I were to ask the members of Grace Bible Church, or even myself, could you put in chronological order all of these stories about Jesus? Could we do it? I thought, no. I couldn't do that. Is that important? I started thinking about it. And so this is one of the examples in my head that I thought of. I was like, okay, I'm looking at my kids here. Let's say one of them wakes up one morning and they eat their favorite breakfast, biscuits and gravy. And then because they want to work off all these calories that they just didn't take, they ran 5 miles. And then later that day, their mom comes up and says, "Hey, how was your day?" They say, "It was great. It was great. Went 5 miles and got biscuits and gravy." She's like, "What are you? You traveled 5 miles just to get biscuits and gravy?" You see, we do these things sometimes when we don't understand what came first and what came second. And I live this at times because I'm not a movie guy anymore, but occasionally I hear so much about these movies, if there's really popular, it's like a trilogy. This happened to me multiple times. I'm like, okay, I'm going to watch it. I'm going to watch the first one comes out, so I make time and I watch it. Okay, great. And then the second one comes out, but I never make time to go see it. And then the third one comes out like 3 years later. I'm like, okay, I'll go see the third one. And I'm watching the third one, and I'm understanding what's happening, but I'm really not really appreciating the full significance of what I'm watching because I didn't understand what came before it. You see, so there can be value in understanding chronologically what happened in the life of Christ. Now, the gospel writers, their intention wasn't to put everything in chronological order. But so what we're going to do over the next several weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to piece together the Gospels. My guess is some of the things that your favorite stories about Christ, you're going to be surprised to figure out where in the life of Christ it actually occurred. And when you start to figure out what came before it, what came after it, the meaning and the significance of that event, I'm hoping will enlighten who God is to you and what it means to you. So next week, we will start the first year of this ministry. And the following, the second year of his ministry, and then the third year of his ministry. Today, we will cover the first 30 years of his life, which Scripture primarily covers using the birth of our Lord. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. What an honor it is to talk about you, to open up your word and learn about you. Father, we're here because we want that. Would you please help open the hearts and the minds of the people that are here? And make your word a reality in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So to begin. Now again, the beginning of Jesus Christ, he had no beginning because he is God. But we are going to pick up what we call the incarnation, when God became a man. Now, this was announced. Okay? This was announced. Not so much, what was the first announcement? It wasn't that Jesus was about to be born. It was about somebody else was about to be born. Who was it? John the Baptist. Who was that announcement made to? Zechariah. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was old. He was married to Elizabeth, who was also old. They were well past the age of being able to bear children. Now, he was a priest. And what happened is, if you were a priest, you had to go to Jerusalem twice a year for 1 week each to do your duty. And one of those duties was there was incense burning in the temple. So they had to, the priest had to keep that going constantly. But there's so many priests, not everybody had to go in. And so they would draw lots. Well, here Zechariah was, old in age, and his name gets drawn. So this would have been the highlight of his priestly career. He's old, and they draw his name. You get to go into the temple. So he goes in, and who does he see? The angel Gabriel. This is what the angel had to say to him. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Luke and Matthew this morning. We're going to start off in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared." That's quite a statement. How do you think he responded to that amazing news? What'd he say?
Can't happen.
Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife is advanced in many years." He doubted. He's seeing an angel with his own eyes. He just gets told one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture, and he just can't believe it. He doubts. He basically asks for a sign. This next part always makes me laugh because he gets the sign. He just doesn't like it. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak." There's the sign. "Until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." All right. So he comes out of the temple and he can't speak, and everybody understands. He saw something in there. Okay. So that's the first announcement to Zechariah about John the Baptist. Now the angel Gabriel has another announcement to make. Who does he go to? Wow, we got to wake up, guys. Come on, give me some energy. Who does he go to? Mary, there you go. He goes to Mary. All right. In the sixth month, this is Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. There will be no end." How did Mary respond? And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, listen to this, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary didn't get the silent treatment. Why was Mary's response acceptable to Gabriel, but Zacharias wasn't? It's coming in and out. Why was one response acceptable and the other wasn't? Okay, the motive was different in asking. What's that?
She didn't not believe him. She just had a little trouble with the mechanics of
it. He was a priest. Yeah. So when you think about it, right? Mary understood that Gabriel was saying, this is a right now thing. This is a right now thing. And she's going, okay, well, I'm engaged, but I'm not married. So she's trying to figure out how Gabriel's announcement aligns with God's word. She was perplexed. She didn't doubt. She's trying to figure out, okay, how does what you say align with God's word? Because I know if I make this happen, I'm in sin. That was not Zachariah's motive. Zachariah doubted. Mary did not. She was perplexed. Mary is one of a great example for us. And not like the Catholic Church makes her immaculate and is perfect. That's all heretical. None of that's right. But she's an amazing example for us to look at. We're going to look at her now for a few minutes because she understood, and as we'll see, she knew her Bible. She knew her Old Testament. She knew that if she was going to become pregnant without being married, that was a very bad thing in her culture. Anybody remember the penalty for someone caught in adultery? Yeah, it was stoning.
She knew that.
She would have known that. She would have understood the gossip that was going to occur as her stomach grew.
She would know, like,
and this is not listed in the Bible, but you're gonna think about it, like, try explaining that to your mom and dad and having them believe it. Or anyone.
And yet, what was her response?
I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The Pillar Commentary out there, I love how it says, it said Mary wanted God's word to become a reality in her life. She wanted God's word to become a reality in her life. It didn't matter what it was going to cost her. If this is what God wanted, she was all in. Yeah, let's do this. Let it be to me according to your word. She wanted to be a woman that was going to do his will. Can you think of anybody else in Scripture that echoed similar words to what she had said? Let it be to me according to your word. Jesus himself, not my will, but your will be done. This was the woman that God was going to choose to raise his son. And 30 years later, her son, the Son of God, would utter similar words in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's amazing. Folks, if we want God's word to be a reality in our life, we've got to be willing to submit to the will of God. Mary was willing, are you and I? Truth for us this morning, by submitting to the will of God, we will see the word of God become a reality in our lives. By submitting to the will of God, we will see the word of God become a reality in our lives. Okay, so Mary, where does she go from here? Where does Scripture say? So she gets this amazing news, and she goes where? Elizabeth. She just got told Elizabeth, her cousin's pregnant. She's like, she knows, I'm going to see her. So she travels, she goes to see her. And Gabriel said she was in her 6 months, so she's been pregnant 6 months. Okay, who's the first person that notices that Mary is pregnant when she walks in? John the Baptist. He's like, whack, in the room there. Like, it's time to worship. Here we go. Right? John the Baptist. And Elizabeth says this. This is in Luke 1:43. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Verse 45, she says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And you gotta know if Zachariah is just sitting there going, That was good. You did good. Just like quiet, just giving her the thumbs up. You did real good. But this verse, it points out some differences between Zachariah and Mary. Again, I'm going to use some of the things from the pillar commentary out there. The first annunciation to Zechariah was in the pinnacle of all of Jewish culture, right? It's at the temple. What better place to announce it? Mary's was in rustic old Nazareth. Zechariah enjoyed the status of a priest. Mary was just an unmarried common girl. Zechariah and Elizabeth were probably old, connected, very financially secure. Mary was none of those things. And yet it was Mary who responded in faith. You see, don't ever think that you have to have the right pedigree, that you have to have the right formal training, whatever it is,
to be a man or a woman of God.
Don't ever think that. Your background,
your family
history, your past sins, your formal learning, that can influence and shape our lives without question. But they do not determine the state of our hearts. Let's take a look at Mary's. So what Mary says in response to this, we call it the Magnificat. I mean, she just erupts. At this time, she's had time to process, right? She's not scared standing in the presence of an angel. She's had time to make her trip, and she's thought about this. She's probably thought about the repercussions, everything, and the fact that her life's about to be turned upside down. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." It goes on and on. It's just filled knowing that Mary just knows her Bible. Does this sound like a woman who's distressed that her life is about to get turned upside down? Does she sound upset about that? No. And by the way, Gabriel didn't tell her that he would take care of Joseph. He left that out. This is her response, not knowing how things are going to turn out. She was able to get her eyes off of her circumstances and onto the promises of God. This is what she was holding to, the promises of God. So believer, are there any promises of God that you can look to despite your circumstances that can make you rejoice? What are they? Give me a couple.
It all works out in the end and God wins.
I will never leave you or forsake you. Scott, yours is accurate, just more of a paraphrase. Right, how about I never leave you or forsake you? How about your salvation?
Yeah, good.
Good. I mean, the fact that God promises his presence, he promises his wisdom, he promises his help, he promises you're never going to lose your salvation. The fact that he does win in the end, no matter how bad your circumstances are now. We can cling to these things when our circumstances are not as we want them. Truth for us, the promises of God give the believer reason to rejoice in any circumstance. The promises of God give the believer reason to rejoice in any circumstance, and Mary was an amazing example of that for you and I. Okay, there's one more announcement that now needs to take place. Who is it? Who finds out next? Joseph. What angel tells him? Which one?
Same one?
We don't know. We don't know. It just says the angel. It doesn't say Gabriel. So what happens is, it said that Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months. So at some point she's making her trek back to Nazareth. And if you've ever seen a woman 3 months pregnant, normally you can start to tell about that point. Word starts to travel that Mary has been unfaithful to Joseph. That word gets back to Joseph, and he's going to do what? Divorce her. But he's going to do it quietly. The Bible says, this is why we look at Joseph as such an honorable man. He's not interested in shaming Mary, although she has shamed him to some degree. But she has humiliated him, embarrassed him. But he's going to just try to divorce her quietly. But God intervenes. This is from Matthew 1:19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Just quick little one-off. What does the name Jesus mean? Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. One of my favorite things is just knowing how, like, this is God's plan for everyone. Jesus is Greek. Jesus was the Greek word for the Hebrew name Joshua. Do you ever know that? That's always fascinating to me. Okay, back to our story. Joseph wakes up from sleep. This is what the Bible said. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. Joseph simply obeyed. He simply obeyed. We're going to see that time and time again with Joseph. I love Joseph. He keeps it so simple. He's a man of action. We're going to come back to him in a little bit. Now it's time for some babies to be born. John the Baptist is born. He's born 6 months ahead of his relative, our Lord. Do you guys remember how it unfolded? So we have Zachariah, his father. He's mute. He can't speak. What happens? Somebody tell me. When does he start talking? Woo, we got a lot of pieces. You guys are all getting it right. That's good. That's good. Did he start talking when the baby was born? Woo, look at that. Good job. Good job. So, Jewish tradition, you circumcise and name your child 8 days later. So John's been born for 8 days, and now it's time to have the party. You're going to circumcise the guy, and you're going to name him. And it comes time to name him, and Elizabeth says, his name's going to be John. And all the family and friends are like, you can't name him that. You see, when people get upset about the way you name your kids, it's not a new thing. It's been going on for centuries. But you can't name him that. And this is John, Zachariah, like, give me. And it's funny, as they said, they're motioning to him, like he can't hear either. So anyway, he writes on the tablet, it's like, his name is John. And in that moment, boom, prophecy fulfilled. What Gabriel said comes true, and here comes Zachariah. This is where you really get to see Zachariah. What he says next is called the Benedictus, because he just immediately busts into praise and prophecy. The first piece is about God fulfilling his covenant with Abraham. What I'm going to read to you is when he gets to the piece and he talks about his son. And this is what he says. This is in Luke 1:76. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. So he just tells his son, your job is going to go. You're going to go before the Lord. You're going to prepare the people, give them knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And now he switches to prophesying about Christ. This is because of the tender mercy of our God. Whereby the sunrise, talking of the Messiah, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So people are sitting in darkness. People are in the shadow of death, and they need to be guided into peace. This peace between God and man, which we will see. And now we're going to go to the birth of our Lord. He was born in what town? Bethlehem. About how far is Bethlehem away from their town where they live in Nazareth? It's like 70 to 90 miles, depending on where you're looking at it. Caesar Augustus said, hey, I want to count all the people in my empire. And so Joseph and Mary go back to their tribal home. He's from the tribe of David. That's where they're going to be counted. Now, what was the name of the donkey that Mary rode? Well, my kids would have said Davy, but no, yeah. There is no donkey. Their scripture doesn't say that. We don't know. But again, because everybody's going back because of the census, it's full. So we know she gave birth and she laid Jesus in a
manger.
What is a manger? Is it a queen-sized bed with nice white sheets? What is it? It's a feeding trough, right? We don't know any more than that, but all we know now is that it's just not ideal conditions, more than likely, all right? Now, when my kids are born over the past like 8 or 9 years, God always sent a visitor the day they were born. His name was, you guess? David Jordan. He always came to the hospital the day my kids were born. That is not who God sent to meet Jesus the day they were born. Who did God send to go visit Jesus? Shepherds. Shepherds. Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, he's talking to the shepherds, "Fear not." We're just going to pause there just for a moment. You notice a trend here with angels and what they say? Yeah, their opening line is like, just don't be afraid. Just like, oh, it's okay. So if you ever hear anybody who says, yeah, I met an angel, I had this thing with an angel, unless they ran through the wall because they were terrified, just don't believe them, all right? Just get away from that person. All right, so back to our thing. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then verse 13, and suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.
Is peace for all people?
No, peace is for those whom he is pleased with. You can please God by putting faith in his son. That's it. There is no work you and I can do to please him. You must repent of your sins. That's having a godly sorrow for your sins, turning from your sins and turning to God for forgiveness and life. Truth for us, repenting of sins and believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace between God and man. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day. What does circumcision represent? Good. Good. The sign of the one, it was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And two, it was a sign that you need a changed heart. Just looking at those two things. It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and it was a sign that men need a changed heart. Keep that in mind. Pause there. Anybody know what happens next in this story? He was probably not circumcised at the temple. But yeah, so, but yes, you're right, Bill. He's going to the temple next. So this is going to be in Luke 2:22. So this is just what it says. It says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So let's digest this a bit. Let's break this out a bit, because I think people get confused here. Bethlehem to Jerusalem is like 6 miles. That's nothing for them. Okay? Now, they probably would have went about a month and a half later to 2 months later. Because in this verse, there's two things that's taking place. They're bringing Jesus up to pay what's called the redemption price for him, and almost to kind of dedicate him to the Lord. If you remember, when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God said, okay, I killed the firstborn son of Pharaoh, therefore all of your firstborn sons are mine. But, he goes, the Levites will take their place. And the Levites will be mine. They will serve me. But it came at a price for the people. They had to pay what was called pay the redemption price. It was 5 shekels of silver. So every time a son was born, still the Levites were going to take the place and serve God on their behalf, but they still had to pay. And so they were coming to do that for Jesus. But the reason there's about a month and a half, 2 months later, is because for Mary, where it says the time for their purification came, a woman was considered unclean after she gave birth. She was unclean for 40 days if she gave birth to a son, 80 days if she gave birth to
there were two sacrifices that she had to make. A lamb and a bird. But if you were poor, either two pigeons or two turtle doves. And now you know when you sing that song, you know where how somehow two turtle doves make it way into the Christmas story somehow. Okay? But that's why they're there. Now, I want you to think about this. Why is that significant? They had been doing this for 1,500 years. They've been making these sacrifices that long. The sacrifices pointed towards the one person who's actually going to pay for sin. Because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't actually take away sin. Only the death of Jesus Christ. You see, what God was teaching people is that in order to save you, in order for there to be peace, a perfect substitute's going to have to take your place. Something's going to have to die. All those sacrifices for all of those years just pointed to literally this baby who was being held, walked into the temple that day. And there was two people there who knew it. Who were their names? Simeon and Anna. Now, the Bible spends far more time on Simeon. What was unique about Simeon? What promise did he have from the Lord? Right, he would not die until he saw the Savior. Can you imagine if he got that promise when he was like 15? He's like, I can do anything. But he's probably pretty old at this point. Mary and Joseph walk in, and it just comes up and takes the baby. If anyone had been a newborn mother, can you imagine just a random guy coming up and taking your baby? This is what it says in Luke 2:27. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that's pay the redemption price, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, Mary and Joseph got you. Oh, the Gentiles too. I mean, to this point, the angels are telling them these things. Shepherds are coming. It's all good news. This is amazing. And then Simeon keeps talking. This is the first negative thing you hear in the birth story of Jesus. And you better believe this would have rocked their world here. Luke 2:34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Whew! This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many? He's going to be opposed? A sword's going through my own soul? This guy, Mary's like, wait, back up. But this, now we're faced with the reality we're all too familiar with, which is this. Not everybody's going to rejoice at the birth of the Savior. Those who would have faith will rise, but those who do not have faith will fall. It doesn't matter their status, doesn't matter their wealth in this life, doesn't matter popular or powerful in this life. In God's eyes, they fall. And that sword piercing through Mary's soul, what does that mean? Well, most commentators, in obvious common sense, is like that the peak of that had to be looking at the crucifixion. But when you think about it, there's some other things there that you probably don't want to miss either. At some point, Mary was going to have to make a transition. She was going to have to stop seeing him as needing her and seeing her as needing him. She was going to have to see on that cross that had to happen in order to save
her and the rest of us. You see, Christ is the great dividing line of men. He's what separates everyone. We will either rise in faith or fall in disbelief. Mary, who was not sinless, had to make that same choice because she needed her sins forgiven as well. All right. We've talked about John the Baptist. We've talked about angels. We've talked about Simeon. We've talked about shepherds. Who are we missing? There's three of them. There's not three of them. Right, the wise men. We don't know how many there were, right? The wise men. How did they know to come? Did they get an email? No, yeah, there was a... What's that? We don't know. We don't know. There was a star, but we know they came from where? The east. Where were the Israelites exiled? In the east. The Persia, Babylon, right? That's where these guys are coming from. And the stories of Daniel, the stories of Esther in the Bible, they were written in that setting. So somehow God made sure they knew. Praise Him for that. And they come. And do they come to Bethlehem? Where's their first stop? Jerusalem. Like, all right. Where's the king? Now, the current king was not Jewish. He was a Roman puppet. The Rome put Herod in power. And Herod, who's very cunning, goes over to the scribes and the Pharisees. Like, where's this king supposed to be born? And they knew it. They said Bethlehem. So he goes back. He says, yeah, go find him in Bethlehem. He wasn't interested in worshiping him. He wanted to kill him. The Roman emperor said it would be better to be Herod's hog than his son because he killed so many of his sons in fear that his throne would be challenged. A very, very wicked man. The wise men do make it to Bethlehem and they worship Jesus. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. But before they leave, they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And then an angel comes to Joseph again and says, what? Time to go. It's time to go. Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. What do you think Joseph did? And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Isn't that neat? God could have sent him to any country. He could have sent him to any town. He sent him to Egypt, right back the place where he pulled his people out of. And you imagine if you're Joseph.
Want me slaves there? I don't have a job.
And praise God he did, because Herod then kills every child to and on in Bethlehem. That's why this did not happen like the night Jesus was born. It probably happened about 2 years later. Because Herod was looking for anybody to and under. But we're gonna camp on Joseph just for a minute. Because God picked a man who would simply obey. Immediate obedience. Everybody around him was blessed. He didn't understand the outcome. He didn't understand everything. He's just like, he got a command, he followed a command, and everybody was blessed. Got a command, he followed a command, everybody was blessed. I'll tell you this. Immediate obedience to God's will will teach you more than a lifetime of just talking about him without that obedience. You really want to know God? Obey Him. Truth for us. God uses the simple acts of obedience through simple men to achieve great things for His kingdom. God uses simple acts of obedience through simple men to achieve great things for His kingdom. Okay, how long did they live in Egypt?
Until Herod died.
Yeah, we don't, that is true. It's until Herod died. We don't know exactly how long. We just know he made it back before Jesus was 12. Because when Jesus is 12, this is the one story we have of his childhood. Where did he go? The temple. It's Passover. His parents took him, and he goes, and he stays. They leave. Right? You guys know the story. That's the story we have of Jesus' childhood. Okay? Now, what about the next 18 years? There's two verses. And it's tacked on to them leaving the temple. Luke 2, 49 to 50. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. I'm sorry, it's the next two. It's 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Those two verses sum up the next 18 years. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So all you young children out there, if you want to follow God, you need to be submissive to your parents. And I don't say that just because I got kids, right? That's how I describe Jesus' life for 18 years. When I hear children that come up to me and say, "Yeah, I've repented of my sins and I believe," and I look and you're like, "You don't even remotely submit to your parents." Like, no, you haven't. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And now for all of us, we need to submit to the will of God, and we do the same as well. Now, in conclusion here, right, there's clearly no greater life to study than Jesus Christ. He is the dividing line of men. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way to have peace with God. Every one of us is going to have to choose who he is. Every one of us is going to have to be like Mary and choose and go and understand that we need him. But for those that do, we're going to find that we have reason to rejoice no matter our circumstance. And we're going to find that through simple acts of obedience, we can bless everyone around us. And we will increase in stature with God and man as we submit to the will of God. All right, that's the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Next week, we'll pick up with year one of his ministry. I'm looking forward to that, but let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Help us be men and women who want your word to become a reality in our life. But that comes by submitting to your will. So help us do that. Help us trust in your promises. And help us live for your glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.